Good morning.
Good morning, sir.
See you again. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. We've begun a series when we were able to be here at the Home Assembly in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're considering it from an overview, and yet we're going through the entire book, Lord willing, chapter by chapter. We entitled the series, Looking at Corinthians as a Bird's Eye View. And what we mean by that is the way the Spirit of God has laid this particular book out before us, an epistle that the Lord used Paul to pen by the Spirit of God, a view of the local assembly from a bird's eye view, meaning you see the bigger picture, like a blueprint of a house, and you see the layout of the rooms and what have you. From an aerial view, we see the way the assembly of the Lord Jesus is laid out. In one sense, it's a corrective nature type of book. There are several things that the Lord wrote through Paul to address issues that needed to be corrected. And so we notice in chapter 1, the beginning of the book, in verse 2, as we see the address to those at Corinth in the first century, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So we notice from the beginning that this letter was not only for those in the first century, those at Corinth, that particular city, that gathering of believers there, but to those in every place that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Thus we see this book gives us instruction that is helpful to us even centuries later, those of us in the same body of Christ, the same dispensation. We're still in the age of grace, the church age. And thus we can find great benefit from the teaching of the book of 1 Corinthians, from a bird's eye view of the local gathering of the Lord's people, the local assembly. So we notice, and I did give out an outline for those that might want to use it for study's sake, identifying the main themes of each chapter. We noticed that in chapter 1, we spent a little time, a couple of messages a few weeks ago, looking at, first of all, in chapter 1, the name of the Lord. We see that by the Spirit of God, Paul emphasizes the need to understand the importance of the Lord's name, and how apparently there at Corinth there were divisions. Some was calling upon the name of this well-known brother, Apollos, or Cephas, or you see, even Christ. Oh, we're of Paul, or we're of Apollos, or we're of Christ. And yet the emphasis we see in that chapter is the name of the Lord. You see, the headship of Christ and his authority. We're not just gathering just to any name, but to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we consider this as the beginning of the book emphasizes the importance of that name. You see, we did a little study, a little word search throughout God's Word of the importance of God's name. And we see that God's Word shows us that the authority to teach is in that name. The authority to baptize is in that name. The authority to preach the gospel is in that name. And the authority to come together and meet as believers is found in that name. Moving on, later, the second half of chapter 1, we considered the great emphasis of the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel. And you see, as we learn at the end of chapter 1, that those that reject the gospel, to those that are lost, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But to us that are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. And thus, the discussion through the end of chapter 1 was going through how the wisdom of God is so much greater than the so-called wisdom of man. And so when we consider that, the summation at the end of chapter 1 is, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, it's all about him, isn't it? It's all about the cross of the Lord Jesus. That's the foundation. If we're going to go through a study of the local assembly from a bird's eye view, as the Spirit of God has led thus far in chapter 1, we see the crucial foundation that it's about the authority of the Lord's name and the preaching of His cross. And therefore, we can then move on and look into the other topics that are dealt with. So today, I'd like to begin looking at chapter 2 this morning. In chapter 2, as it flows out of chapter 1, and we see a continued emphasis upon the wisdom of God. But as we move into chapter 2, we see the emphasis also being upon the role of the Spirit of God. This is a crucial topic. As I was studying this topic, it was encouraging that Jacob called me up one evening and was telling me about some things he was thinking on and reading. And I'm like, well, that's kind of similar to what I'm looking at. The role of the Spirit of God. Here in this chapter, it deals with the importance of the Spirit leading, not only in our lives individually as believers, but in the assembly of the Lord Jesus. To be led of the Spirit. And so when we study God's Word, well, it's interesting how God gave us the different books of the Bible in an orderly fashion. And so in one sense, that's what didactic teaching is, an orderly teaching of God's Word and the way that God gave it to us, chapter by chapter. But yet at the same time, we should pray as we have opportunity, any of us, to share God's Word, that we are led of the Spirit. You see, you can go through a particular chapter in God's Word. And, you know, you might speak on it one time and go through, and there's an emphasis upon your heart in a certain aspect of that chapter. And without doing damage to the text, you can take that same text and perhaps another time be teaching on it and emphasize another aspect of that chapter. You see, we want to be led of the Spirit at the particular time, the way the Lord would desire to be brought out at that time, without doing damage to the text, staying within the context of what God has given. And so we see the need to be Spirit-led in all aspects of our lives. In our day-to-day walk with the Lord Jesus, we should seek to be led of the Lord. As we wake in the morning, if we know the Lord Jesus, perhaps our prayer is, Lord, order my steps today. I believe that's in keeping with one of the Psalms. Order my steps today. And may that be our prayer, as we're told to have a continual attitude of prayer. It's not that we have our eyes closed 24/7 in praying in that sense, but that we have an attitude of prayer, that we're seeking the Lord as we're busy about the things the Lord gives us to do. But having said that, we come to chapter 2, and let's begin by reading at the beginning in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So Paul again is reiterating the fact that I'm not coming to you with all of my wisdom on a human level. I'm coming to you, as it were, with emphasizing the wisdom that comes from God. Now, having said that, if you go across the page back to chapter 1 in similar fashion, verse 17, remember he said this, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You see, the world is full of so-called knowledge. You know, unsaved people have a lot of knowledge in certain areas. You know, you can be an unsaved person and study about the human brain or the body or the stars and the moon and what have you. And you can learn a lot of things on the intellect level. But to talk about the wisdom of God is another matter. It's beyond just sheer intellect and numbers and gathering information. We need the wisdom of God. And so Paul was saying, you know, I'm not just going to come to you with wisdom of my own words. You know, Paul himself was an educated man. It talks to us at the end of Acts, it makes reference in 22:3 that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. You see, he was an educated Hebrew. He learned much before he was saved. He was also a man that knew much about the things of his nation and the history and the fathers of the Old Testament. He was a faithful Jew. But you know, like he gave his testimony in Philippians 3, he talked about there, about how he thought his righteousness was in himself and in keeping the law, as he thought he could go about doing God's service. But God dealt with him. And he realized that the righteousness that he needed was in God through the Lord Jesus. And so even though he was an educated man, a man that later you see in his missionary journeys, he'd even quote there in Acts 17, when he was among some of the Gentiles, he would quote from the Greeks, as it were. He knew things. But he also understood that the true wisdom came from God. So his preaching was not of the wisdom of words, but of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus by the wisdom of God. And as we see today, by the leading of the Spirit of God. We go on in chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, he understood that he needed to stay on task in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it may seem to people that we're rather redundant, we that know the Lord Jesus. That we talk about the cross, we talk about sin, we talk about the need to be saved, and it sounds like perhaps a broken record. But Paul understood his calling, that he must stay on task, and he must continue to preach the gospel, and to preach how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Thus we see the emphasis not on the wisdom of words, but upon the preaching of the cross of Christ. And so we move on and notice in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul again knew it wasn't of his own ability. Back in chapter 1, we read these words at the end of chapter 1. You'll notice there in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The Lord uses the weak things. He can use any of us that, according to the world, are a nobody. But in Christ, we're someone. Not in ourselves, but in Christ, we are in the family of God, and we have a message, and we can be led of the Spirit, and we can preach that gospel. We can share the good news with people that are in need of a Savior. Thank God he uses the weak things. We notice further in our text of chapter 2, we pick up at verse 4 and 5, and we begin to see that emphasis upon the role of the Spirit of God in the believer's life. In verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Not in the wisdom of men. You know, you study the book of Romans, the great gospel treaty, and it talks there about the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There we find the true wisdom of God. It seems to the lost foolishness to preach about the cross, but to those that are saved, it is the power of God. And so here we see the emphasis upon the Spirit of God, the demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. We want to talk a little bit later about the Spirit of God, not only in this book of Corinthians, but a little bit else in Scripture. But we did note the last time we were together and talking about the preaching of the cross as opposed to the words of so-called wisdom of man. Over in the book of Colossians, you might remember that chapter 2 that gives warning of things that will stumble among the body of Christ. Things like legalism and Gnosticism. That's the headiness of knowledge. Mysticism, those types of things. There are warnings there. And Colossians would say this, Paul speaking to those at Colossae. He would encourage the believers, saying this in Colossians 2, 6, and ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, for ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You see, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are positionally complete in him. It doesn't come from the vanity of philosophy and the wisdom of the world. It comes through Christ. And so we find no other message, no religion of the world can redeem you from your sin, can reconcile you to a holy, righteous God, can declare you like a legal term, like Romans goes through and says, you have been declared right with God because you've been justified by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. That is a position that does not change, to be declared right with God. It's like being in a courtroom and being acquitted. And so no other way, no other message, no religion of the world can make you right with God, save through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so the philosophy of the world, be careful that does not sneak in the headiness of this world. So we go back to our text of 1 Corinthians 2. And the emphasis is upon the Spirit of God, not the words of man's wisdom. Notice now we'll pick up in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. We find in verses 6 to 8 a bit of a comparison. Comparing those that would seek to be mature believers as opposed to those that are lost, even those that have places of authority in this world. Notice the comparison, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or of full growth, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that came to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? In the sense you think of ignorance. There are those that have places of authority in this world, and they see ones that would bow before them. Those that have great power in this world, the princes of this world. But if they know not the Lord Jesus, they do not realize who the ultimate authority really is. If they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You think back in the day of the Lord Jesus. Just recently, our last series that we went through was looking at the events surrounding the cross of Calvary. And you remember going through that. How the Lord Jesus was put upon trial, both a religious trial, and yet those that hated him also sent him over there for a civil trial. And there he stood before Pilate. Then he stood before Herod. And Herod sent him back to Pilate. And so he was standing before those that had earthly authority and power. And yet, in the end, Pilate tried to wash his hands of the matter, but he still allowed him to be crucified. So you think in terms of this, had they known it, had they really grasped what was going on, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the wisdom of this world is for naught. We move on and notice in verse 9, it's actually a quote from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. That great prophet of Isaiah from chapter 61, if you take note, verse 4, is it says in verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Notice that. It's the Spirit of God that reveals things to us, spiritual matters. You know, a person can be religious, a person can read the Bible, and can understand dates, and can say, well, yes, this was the year Nebuchadnezzar was the king, and this is the year that such and such happened, and these are the 12 apostles, and have a head knowledge of the things of God. from a historical perspective or what have you, but to really have a spiritual grasp of what God is teaching, it is by the Spirit of God. And the Scripture teaches us that the child of God, someone who's born again, those are the ones who the Spirit of God indwells. So as we go on further in this text here, it's going to talk about that contrast, that the natural man, that is the unsaved man, oh, he can read the Bible. But to have a spiritual grasp of things, it takes the Spirit of God. We must be saved. We must know Christ as our Savior. You see, that's part of being born again. It's not just that, I want to be a Christian and just check it off the list here. No, it's a spiritual matter. To be born again is the word regenerated. It means to be born from above. You remember Nicodemus in John 3. You must be born again. When the Lord was speaking to Nicodemus, he spoke of this man who was a ruler of the Jews. He was a man who knew much about religious things. But he said, Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you will not see nor enter the kingdom of God. He could have been a religious leader for decades, but that wasn't going to take him to heaven. He needed to know Christ. So when we come to know Christ as our Savior, and it's a true profession, then the Spirit of God comes and lives and abides in our heart. As it teaches us in Ephesians, that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And thus, once we know Christ as our Savior, once we've been adopted into His family, once the Spirit of God lives and abides in us, then we can understand. Now, it doesn't mean that the minute you're saved that you just know everything there is about the Word of God. Oh, it's beyond that. But at least our eyes are opened. And as we dig and we study and we pray and we surround ourselves with the Word of God and around the believers and such, then we begin to grow. This section of Scripture, we'll talk next chapter more so about being on the milk of the Word and how we must move forward and eventually get on to the meat of the Word and to grow in the Word of God. You know, there's a starting point for that. You must be born again. And so we see here, as verse 10, 11 reminds us, that it's revealed by the Spirit of God. Verse 10, the deep things of God. You know, you think about different aspects of the Word of God that's so precious to us. One series that we looked at not too long ago, you might remember, was looking at Christ through the Old Testament prophecies. Yes, He was alive in the Gospels, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There we see His life and His death and His burial and His resurrection. But you can go back into the Old Testament and look at things written centuries ahead of time, talking about what would happen with this Messiah, what would happen concerning this one Christ. And you can see in the different Old Testament books these passages that point to Christ. And you see, as a child of God, you can see by the Spirit of God those great pictures. We call it sometimes typology. Types and pictures, things of the Old Testament, like the Ark in the Old Testament in the tabernacle that was out in the wilderness. Another thing that's been studied before, we think about how that points out Christ studying the tabernacle. But, you know, you talk to an unsaved person and they may just like, what is that about? This tent in the Old Testament, what does that have to do with Christ? It might spurn their interest. But this is just an example. The things of the Spirit, you see, the things of God, these deep things. You know, the Scripture talks about God's Word as a treasure and about the riches of His Word and how they're hidden. And it's like being in a deep well and you have to just dig and you go deeper and you bring up the treasure. And that's what we have in the Word of God. But you need to know Christ as your Savior, that you are able to dig and able to learn and able to grasp and to be blessed with the Word of God. Yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Note that, freely given to us. That reminds me of the word grace. The scripture talks about the grace of God. You know, again, the book of Romans talks about the gospel, the different aspects of salvation. God's grace, His peace, mercy, being redeemed, God's righteousness, being justified, all these things, faith, goes on and on, the different aspects of the gospel. And one of those aspects is His grace. So we find the grace of God, that which we do not deserve. We receive the grace of God by faith. We receive salvation. But here, as believers, what is freely given to us? The Spirit of God, and that which we learn through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, the great spiritual benefits of being saved, He freely gives to us understanding upon God's Word. If we seek Him, if we're willing to dig for that treasure and to go in and plumb the depths, oh, we cannot find it all. Not in this life. But what a joy it is trying. And the peace that it gives us. I think what Ephesians says, that in the ages to come, He'll show us the exceeding riches of His grace. Oh, it's going to take beyond this life. But there's a starting point. We come to know Christ as our Savior. The Spirit of God lives in us because we're born again, and He freely gives us these spiritual things. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You see, we have to be careful when we take the Word of God that we understand the context of what we're looking at, what we're studying. For even well-meaning believers can take things out of context and just, oh, we'll just grab a verse here. It's what I, you know, hey, this says what I want it to say today. We've got to be careful. The Scripture tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. Cut a straight line. So we make a difference when God makes a difference. I refer to the Old Testament. The Bible says in the New Testament that the Old Testament is giving to us for our learning. It's great value. But we understand that there's a difference between the Israelites, the Old Testament, and the church, the body of Christ, in the age we live in the New Testament. So we have to make those differences. But there's great value in studying all of God's Word. And so we have to rightly divide the Word of truth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. When we find portions of God's Word and we can cross-reference it with other passages that verify, sustain that same understanding and teaching, it helps us in our understanding. And it encourages our hearts to find things in God's Word that remind us and teach us more about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus and what He has for us. So verse 14 continues by saying, but the natural man, that is the unsaved man, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. See, the things concerning God's Word, the spiritual things, these important eternal matters are discerned by the Spirit. And thus, how important it is. We can't iterate it enough. We need to be born again and know Christ our Savior. Spirit of God thus lives in us. Thus then we have this book open to us. We have the Spirit of God teaching and leading us in understanding God's Word. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy. We have to spend the time, don't we? We have to delve in God's Word. We have to be willing and be committed to it. But yet, God blesses us with that commitment. In verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, in verse 16, that beginning is another Old Testament quote from Isaiah 40:13. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? This interesting quote here at the end of verse 16. We have the mind of Christ. What does it mean, the mind of Christ? I just mentioned to you how three times in the New Testament we find this term at least. Here is a positional truth. We that know Christ as our Savior, along with the context of what we've been talking about, if you're born again, then you have the mind of Christ in that sense. The Spirit of God lives in you, and you can discern the things of the Spirit. And, of course, that takes growth and spiritual maturity. But we have the mind of Christ. That's part of being in Christ. What a spiritual truth. But in other places, we were to go to Philippians chapter 2. There, it's a practical truth. There, Paul was speaking to those at Philippi, and there was contention there. And he says, you know, you need to be of one mind in the assembly. You need to be focused together on the things of Christ. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And there he talked about the humility of Christ and how he took the low place and he put others before himself. And so he was letting that mind. You see, in the exhortation by Paul, let this mind be in you. And then there's another portion. You may want to turn with me just a few pages back to Romans 11. This is really encouraging. Here, when it speaks of the mind of Christ, it's talking about the essential attribute of God. You see, things that is attributed to God and Him alone. Here, when it speaks about the mind of the Lord, it's referring to the great character of God. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. Think about that. Of Him, and through Him, and to Him. You know, it's kind of like a diagram. You know, you think of an arrow going to the point, going through that point, and coming out of that point. One of the study helps I have is kind of a geometric kind of a layout of some things, and it's kind of neat how it shows those different grammatical terms in the Bible. And so you think about all things are from Him and by Him and through Him. To Him be glory forever. Amen. And so here's talking about the mind of the Lord. And this is who He is in His perfection. He's beyond us. The mind of the Lord. But thanks be to God what He's teaching us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That we that know that Christ is our Savior, we have, in one sense, we have the mind of Christ. That is, that Christ lives and abides in the child of God. And by the Spirit of God, we can learn His will, which is His Word. What a blessing. Amen. To have the Spirit of God living and abiding in us. Does that mean we don't sin anymore? No. We still have to deal with that sin nature. Like Paul said in the Romans account, you know, how he struggled, the things he wanted to do, he didn't do, and such as that. And yet he had to yield to the Lord instead of yielding to that old sin nature. And so we still deal with these things. But you know, the unsaved, the natural man, all he has is that sinful nature. He can't revert to the Spirit of God. All he has is that old sinful nature. So thanks be to God, we can yield to the Spirit and not to that old man. We can be willing to submit to Him. It all begins at the cross, though. Amen. We must be born again. So in our last few moments, harder to do justice with the last few moments, but I want to make some applications to the role of the Spirit of God in the assembly. Since we're looking at this overview of the assembly through 1 Corinthians, this bird's eye view of the assembly, again, chapter 1 emphasized the importance of gathering in the name of the Lord and also the preaching of the cross. Here we see the emphasis in chapter 2 of the role of the Spirit of God. So when we think about the Spirit of God, we find it here in chapter 2 in connection with the preaching, as we already saw back in verse 4. And we saw in verses 9 to 14 in connection with discernment. It comes through the Spirit of God. Just walking through the book a little bit, in chapter 3 we see the reference to the Spirit of God when it comes to holiness. In chapter 5 it refers to the Spirit of God when they had to deal with a sin issue, even with discipline in the assembly. It refers to the role of the Spirit of God leading. In chapter 12, it deals with the spiritual gifts and the abilities that the Christians have to work together in the body of Christ. That is, the spiritual gifts that people have, whether it's teaching or hospitality or evangelism or whatever, that's a gift by the Spirit of God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, then you don't have a spiritual enablement, you see. And then in chapter 14, it talks about the order of the assembly, how things are to be carried out, and how that as well is led by the Spirit. If you would turn quickly to the book of Galatians for some practical reminders of the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5. You see, in Galatians, it's very helpful to study that along with Romans, because Romans is talking about what the gospel is. But Galatians comes along and tells us what the gospel is not. He says, for example, at the beginning, if anyone come to you, even an angel comes to you with another gospel, then he's accursed. And we're not justified by works, Galatians teaches. We're justified by faith in the finished work of Christ. And so as he's coming along and clarifying what the gospel is not and what the gospel is, when you come to the latter part of Galatians, he emphasizes the fact that it's the Spirit of God that leads and guides us. Notice these. You may want to jot these verses down. In Galatians, it talks about the Spirit of God. In verse 5 of Galatians 5, it says, "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness." So we wait by the Spirit. Drop down to verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So not only do we wait in the Spirit, but we walk in the Spirit. Verse 18. "But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." So we see led of the Spirit. Then verse 22, familiar text, the fruit of the Spirit. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance," that is self-control. "Against such there is no law." So we have the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So as you go through and you meditate upon this, we see being those that wait and walk and are led and live and produce the fruit of the Spirit. How important it is in our daily lives to seek the leading of God's Spirit. I'll note to you in Revelation, we don't necessarily turn there now, but in chapters 2 and 3, it speaks of the seven churches that were written to. That section of Revelation is kind of a panoramic view of the church age that we live in. It speaks about through the last couple thousand years and such. Not only that, we see seven particular local assemblies that was being spoken to back in the first century, with great application to us that we need to pay attention to. But in each of those letters, those seven churches, it talks about he that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit has to say, what the Spirit speaketh. Yes, we need to be those that have our ears tuned to what the Spirit has to say. We find different times in God's Word, like, for example, in corporate prayer. In Acts 12, we see how when Peter was in prison and ones came together and they were praying and they were seeking God by the Spirit and asking that Peter might be released. And, of course, we see that positive answer to prayer. Peter shows up at the door. "Well, what are you doing here?" "Well, you're praying for me, right?" And we see later in Acts 13 how there are five prophets and teachers in the assembly there at Antioch. One of them being Paul and one of them being Barnabas. And of those five teachers, well, the Spirit of God, it says, separated those two out that they might go out into those missionary journeys and spread the gospel. They were sent out by the Spirit of God. And so then we come to places like Acts chapter 2, the early church age, and we see the pattern of the early church identified there right after the preaching at Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved, the beginning of the church. And in Acts 2:42, we see the pattern of the local assembly, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is teaching, and in fellowship, partners, fellowship, breaking of bread as we see the opportunity to remember the Lord, worship, and in prayers. The fourfold pattern of the local assembly, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. May we ask ourselves, with a bird's eye view of the assembly, are we being led of the Lord in these different aspects of the assembly coming together? You know, we say, well, hey, let's allow the Spirit to lead us when we come together and break bread and remember the Lord. And that's so true. If people stand amazed sometimes, we've all heard testimonies of people that would come and visit a place that's breaking bread, spending time worshiping the Lord, and they'll say, well, so you guys talked about this ahead of time, right? What you was going to talk about. Because two or three brothers got up and prayed and sounded like they were on the same page. Oh, no. I didn't know what that brother was going to, you know, on his heart. But the Spirit of God would lead and guide. So that's what we desire, is to be led to the Lord as we break bread. But you know, it's not just at the breaking of bread. We don't need to put an artificial barrier up and say, well, the breaking of bread, we want the Lord to lead. Well, what about in the preaching of His Word? What about when we come together on Wednesday or other times for prayer? What about when we fellowship with one another? We should desire as an assembly that the Lord leads by His Spirit at all times. Are we a Spirit-led assembly of the Lord's people, a gathering place of the Lord's people? So that's our question this morning. I pray as we've looked at chapter 2 a little bit that we'll be encouraged at what God has done for those of us that know Christ as our Savior. But first of all, do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? The beginning point of great blessing is to come to a point at the end of yourself to say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm undone, and I'm lost without You. Save me. Christ died for my sin. When we come to know Him as our Lord and Savior, then we see what is freely given to us as we studied. We see the depth and the riches of God's Word open to us. May it be so. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'd ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.
Father, we do thank You for this time that we had to open Your precious Word. We see it as we have been led here today, and we thank You for the Spirit that's in us, and we pray that someone who don't know You here today might ask You to come into their heart and change their life. He give us His Savior, the Father did, our Lord Jesus. Again, we thank You for this time. Thanks for Your Word. Again, we pray especially for Mike's wife and mother and the boys and the family. We just, our heart goes out to her today. And we just beg You to be with her and strengthen her and bring her back to the fold. And bring her back to where she enjoys peace of mind. And we might reach out to the family and pray for her at this time. And again, we thank You for the one-time prayer as we mentioned this morning.